titled this before I knew anything that was going to be going on for sure. You know, when I was growing up, we would greet another person with, "Hey, how are you?" And they would respond with, "Well, I'm fine. How are you?" And of course, you were secretly hoping that they would say, "I'm fine," because if they looked at you and said, "Well, I'm actually lousy," then you're stuck in a conversation that you really don't have time for and you're really not prepared for. Well, we used to say, "I'm fine." Today we say, "I'm good. How are you doing?" "I'm good." "Can I get you anything?" "I'm good." "Do you want to go to Walmart?" "I'm good." "I'm good, I'm good, I'm good." Well, if we're all just so good, then why do we need to pray? Why do we need God? Why do we need anybody? You know, these "I'm good," even "I'm fine" responses that we so quickly give to others has been spoken with our mouths, has made its way into our spirits, and it's come out and manifested in the way that we live our lives. The Bible says in the book of Matthew 24, verse 34, that what's inside of our heart, which is large amounts, is going to come right out of our mouths. You see, this "I'm good" response over time has led to, "I don't need anything, I don't need anyone, I don't need you, and I really don't need God." This has birthed a level of self-sufficiency in us as a culture that is not found in the Word of God. Author Jean Fleming says in her book, Pursue the Intentional Life, she says, "God created humans, not superhumans." You know, my kids love Marvel movies, superhero humans, but God didn't create Captain America, Iron Man, or Thor. The movie industry did. He created helpless humans. 2 Corinthians 1:9 says this, "We felt we had received the sentence of death, but it was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." You see, so by design, humans were not created to be self-reliant, as in the movies of Shirley Temple when she says, "I am self-reliant." In Alicia Britt Cole's book, Anonymous, she says this, "When the Hebrew children were provided daily manna, provision would literally fall out of heaven. But God did not permit the people to provide food for themselves." You see, their helplessness tested them. But from God's perspective, utter dependence, not self-reliance, is a true friend of the soul. Brad's grandmother, she passed when she was in her 90s, and she was just a sweet, sweet soul. And the weaker that she became physically, the sweeter her spirit became. She trusted her caregivers, her family members, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and she did not rely on herself. You see, her helplessness made her spirit sweeter and sweeter in her dependence upon the Lord. Author Timothy Keller says this, "Jesus responds to our helplessness over our holiness." In the Bible, Bartimaeus, the blind man, says this, he's helpless, and Jesus responds. The Pharisees were holy, and Jesus did not respond. So needing the Lord is a really big deal to God, so much so that he reminds us 153 times in the Bible. He wants me to need him. And when we act like we don't need the Lord, it's only a matter of time and life circumstances that are going to come about where we are going to have to need the Lord. God allows this. It's actually his mercy that he causes us to need him. Maybe you're not in a super needful place in your life right now. Maybe you are. But wherever you are, you do have needs. You have desires, you have hopes, you have visions, you have dreams. So where do you even begin to start to pray when you're just kind of in a pretty good place and, you know, you're just living your best life? Well, how can our prayers avail much, according to James chapter 5, verse 16? Because I want to be that person. E.M. Bounds, in his masterful book entitled Prayer, says this, "The goal of prayer is to get the ear of God." Well, my first thought when I read this was, well, doesn't God hear every prayer from the faintest little whispers to the loudest cries? Well, of course he does. He heard the faint whisper of Hannah when she was praying to the priest Eli. He thought she was drunk because she was just mumbling all over the place. Really, she was just praying for a baby boy. He heard the loudest cries come from Jonah in an enormous belly of a fish. Pastor Matt referred to this one time when he said that God responds to those groans that we can't even utter. They're just groans. You see, both cries, loud and soft, can get the ear of God. But I believe there are two words that ring really sweet in the ear of God, and it's this: help me. Help me. I have a dear friend that tragically lost her 15-year-old son 4 summers ago in a motorcycle accident. And her grief was unimaginable, kind of like the moms today down in Uvalde, Texas. And when I would meet with her for coffee just weeks after the accident and sometimes after that, I would look at her and say, how are you dealing with this? And she said, you know, Allison, sometimes the only two words I can even get out of my mouth are, help me. Help me. Missionary and author Elizabeth Elliot said this, that as she got older, she just got more distracted. Do you ever feel like you just get distracted when you're praying? I know I do. Well, she said this, when she would get distracted, she would just begin to pray through the Psalms. She would just open up the Psalms and just begin to pray right through it, because the Psalms are prayers. Psalm 54:4 says this, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. So all you have to do is read that and turn it around and say, Lord, you are my help, and you are the one that sustains me. Psalm 142 says this, pour out your troubles to him. And you know, when a sentence begins with a verb, it really means it's an imperative. I learned this in my 8th grade composition class, that when something begins with a verb, you put a you right before it, which means you pour out your troubles to God. So really, when I read that, I would look at this and say, Allison, pour out your troubles to him. As a teacher, I sometimes use mnemonics to help my students remember concepts that I'm trying to teach them. Well, back in college, I learned this very simple mnemonic on prayer that completely changed my understanding and really my theology of prayer. I no longer saw God as my help only in time of need, which he is, of course, but as a father, the lover of my soul, my greatest joy, and my dearest friend. Here's the mnemonic: pray. So, it's simple, it's straightforward, it's easy to remember, it keeps me fueled and focused, and it gets the ear of God, and it's biblical. So here we go. P stands for praise. Praise him like David in the Bible in Psalm 42, where he just rehearses God's faithfulness. When you begin your prayer time, maybe you should just start with just praising him and thanking him. Praise him for the weather. Praise him for your family. Praise him for your spouse. Praise him for your job that he's using to provide for your family. Praise him for your health. Just begin to rehearse in your mind his faithfulness and his provision over your life. And you're going to find that after about an hour, you're still praising and thanking him. You can't run out of things to praise and thank him for. And what that does is it begins to position our hearts. And when my heart is positioned, it changes my whole perspective. There you go. There's another piece. So you've got praise. You've got it positions your heart correctly. And it gives you a whole new perspective. Now, I love this one. This could be a whole sermon in itself, persistence. In Luke 11, 5 through 10, we read about the man at midnight who goes to his friend's house for a few loaves of bread. He gets no answer. He's pleading again. He still gets no answer. He's pleading again. And finally, after pleading and pleading, he gets the bread that he has been asking for. Now, it doesn't have to be yelling or crying or even pleading, but I want you to hear this. And if you get nothing else out of tonight, don't forget this. In the book called The Motivation Code by Todd Henry, he says this, persistence is habitual. What you do every day matters more than what you do once in a while. Let me say that again. What you do every day matters more than what you do once in a while. Think about exercise. You know, if you don't exercise all week, but then you quickly pump iron for an hour and a half at the gym on Saturday, it might do you a little bit of good. You're probably just going to end up with a really sore back. Okay? Think about my children all play musical instruments, and I always tell them, it's better for you to practice 15 or 20 minutes every single day than try to cram 2 hours of practicing right before the recital. Studying, you know, when I was working on my master's degree, I mean, I knew that I had boards waiting for me in about 6 months. So I would take these index cards and I literally would just read them over and over and over again every single day. So by the time I got to my boards, I just passed with flying colors. But it took every day. It had to be habitual. Same with your prayer life. You might only have 10 or 15 minutes. Pray every single day. In the book of Mark, chapter 7, we read about the Syrophoenician woman who was first denied access to see Jesus. And then when Jesus saw her, he seemed kind of indifferent, almost chilling. She pressed through only for Jesus to speak what seems to be a crushing statement, that he was not sent for her kind. That did not stop this woman. She persisted, and Jesus was pleased by her humble and dauntless persistence. And he looked at her and said, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you what you've asked for." Now, let's take a note here. Did Jesus respond to her because of her character? No. Did he respond because she was a widow? No. Did he respond to her because she was friendly? No. Did he respond to her just because she was lonely and he felt sorry for her? No. The Bible never says this. It clearly says he responded to her because of her persistence. Okay? It was her persistence. That's good news for me because I don't always do everything great every day, but I am persistent. All right, maybe sometimes you have felt like the Syrophoenician woman. Maybe you feel like you kind of came into this world and you weren't of that kind. Maybe you were not a silver spoon Christian. Maybe you don't have a heritage behind you. Maybe you are a first generation Christian. Maybe you are the first to do everything. Trust me, that's not what Jesus is looking for. He's not saying, "Well, I'm only going to answer your prayers because you've got great-grandma and great-great-great-grandma that have prayed for you." Maybe so, but it's going to be your persistence, and that's what he's looking for. Pastor Matt gave this example one time of how his foot was hurting, and Lori said, "Well, you probably should go get prayer for your foot." And he said, "Well, I already got prayer for my foot." And Lori said, "Well, go pray again." Sometimes we just have to keep praying, right? Why can't we get the answers to our prayers once, you know, after praying once, maybe twice? We're going to cover that in just a minute in Matthew 7, so hang on. Prayer is preventative. I believe that every time we, as the children of light, pray, every time we walk into a room, we set the temperature, we change the weather, and we can prevent certain demonic activities from happening just by showing up. We push back evil. We push back darkness. You know, there are so many people that would love to see all the Christians just fall off the face of the earth, but what they don't realize is that if we were all gone, the violence would increase so much on this planet. They'd be crying out for us to come back. You see, it's our presence, it's our prayers that prevent evil to overtake them. It's not just for us. Every time you walk into Starbucks, Target, Walmart, Home Goods, At Home, whatever, you have just pushed back the darkness by just showing up. I love this. Psalm 106:23 says this. So he said, now he, meaning God, said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them. Them. And then listen to this. In Exodus 32:10, this is where God was so disgusted with the Israelites because they had built that big golden calf to worship. And when Moses was praying to God, he said three words to Moses: "Leave me alone." Those are the words of God. He said, "Leave me alone." Can you imagine? You see, Moses right now, he's like a Christ prototype here where he was literally absorbing the wrath so that the very people that were being disobedient would not be destroyed. That's what your prayers are doing. You're keeping terrible things from happening to other people. I want you just for a second just to take both of your arms. I know you might have to get comfortable to do this, but I just want you just to stretch them like this, kind of like an isotonic movement. This is what you are doing every single time you walk into a building. This is what you're doing. Literally, you are pushing back darkness. That's exactly what you're doing every single time you pray. And prayer purifies the air. And don't we need that right now? R stands for repent. You know, we don't hear the word repent much in our modern churches and in our society. It almost seems like a word that's archaic. Repent. Well, Jesus says this in Luke 13:3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. You know, we have so pendulum swung as a culture of Christians where I think because of the heartless, maybe cruel treatments that seem to happen many generations ago have caused us to pendulum swing so far the other direction where all we're doing is winking at sin and we're calling it a bad choice. You know, best-selling author and speaker Lisa Harper says this, if sin weren't such a big deal, then all Jesus needed was a time out. But it was our sin that required Jesus to die the most horrifying, excruciating death that the Roman Empire could ever devise. Crucifixion was pure agony for hours and hours, and all that's required of me is repentance. One of my absolute favorite psalms in the Bible is Psalm 51:10. It says, "Is create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation." And I also love, "Search my heart, O God, and test me, and see if there's any wicked way in me." You see, these two prayers, I actually begin my prayer time with every day. After I've praised him and thanked him, I actually say this because I want him to clean me out. When I wash my face at the end of the day, I often use what's called an exfoliator. Well, an exfoliator is made up of these little sand granules that I put in some warm water and I rub it into my face, and it makes my face a little bit red, but it's smooth and it's clean. And then when I put that expensive moisturizer on my face, it goes deep into my skin and does what I hope that I paid for the job for it to do, and that's to keep me from getting wrinkles, right? Well, if I put that moisturizer on my face right now, I've already got my makeup on. If I just put it on right now, it's not going to sink deep. It's just going to sit there. It's not going to go into the seven layers of my skin. It's not going to do the job I've paid for it to do. No results. Well, men, they make these products for you too. So we need a spiritual exfoliation. We've got to get cleaned out in order for the Word of God to penetrate deep within us. It's got to have a place to go. I love what Lisa Harper also says. We will see blurry if we can't say I'm sorry. We will see blurry if we can't say I'm sorry. In the words of another best-selling author, Lisa Turkish, she says this, repentance gets the horse before the cart. You see, Jesus knows all the unpredictabilities, relational issues, emotional ups and downs ahead of me in one single day when my alarm clock goes off at 6 a.m. Repentance gets the horse before the cart, and it clears the path for God to work through all the events of my day because I don't know what's ahead. A stands for ask. Asking starts with alignment and adjustment to the Lord, not just asking for what you want. We just got our big van aligned. Well, you don't realize how badly off course your vehicle has become, and it's drifting until you get it professionally aligned and adjusted. Our van is now aligned, but when I first got into the van, it seemed like the steering wheel was kind of stiff, and it was pulling me a little bit too far to the left. Well, that's because before my husband took the van in to get it aligned, I was drifting too far to the right, and he knew that I was going to just drift right off the road if he didn't take it to the shop. Now, this is not a political statement. This is not right-left. It was a van problem. James 4, verses 4 through 5 says this, "We have not because we ask not." Well, we love that first part, don't we? Just ask, throw in a little Jesus name, and voila, I have my answer. Debbie Harper, the founder of Magnolia Place Ministry, says this, "When you pray that way, it's like praying to a celestial bellhop." We forget that second part that says, because we ask with wrong motives. Can I encourage you to pray in this order? Spend time repenting before you start requesting. I have found that my asking to be aligned and adjusted to the Lord's heart just by asking first for Him to change my heart. Oh, I can think of 100 things that I am hoping for and asking the Lord for, but why not start with this? Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth, not what's on the news. Give me an undivided heart, not a people-pleasing heart, that I may fear and honor your name. Psalm 84:11. What about James 1, verse 5? If any of you lacks wisdom, just ask God and He's going to give it to you in abundance. It's a promise. So instead of asking the Lord for something that you want, maybe ask the Lord for wisdom so that you know what you really want. Okay? Proverbs 30, verse 7 and 8. I love this. Two things I have asked, that you would keep me from deception and lies. Maybe if we prayed every day, we wouldn't be so confused all the time. When I was growing up, we had three stations on the television, CBS, ABC, and NBC, okay? And by the way, the news didn't come on until 11 o'clock at night. I had already gone to bed, so I never even knew what was going on in the world. I didn't even know in 1980 that Mount St. Helens had erupted until I read it in a history book, because my parents watched the news and they didn't tell everything that was going on in the world. So my life was very blissful. I miss that some days. Well, now we have hundreds of platforms. We have hundreds of news stations. We've got so many voices in our heads all day long. We don't know who's telling the truth. So pray, Lord, keep me from deception and lies, please, please. And then desirous and wants, go right ahead. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. But once your heart is aligned, you're going to find that your asking is realigned. Matthew 7:7 says this. It's a well-known passage. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Why are there three parts? Ask, no answer. Then seek, no answer. Maybe the Lord wants you to start knocking. And if need so, you might have to pound. You might have to bang the door down. And when you bang that door down and your prayers are answered, what you're going to find is that that answer might look completely different from what you had thought it was supposed to look like. And not only that, the most important thing, and my husband reminded me of this, is that it's really the peace of God and His presence that you were probably looking for all along. We're up to why. Why is yield? When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says He was praying so hard that literal droplets of blood began to produce from His head. He was pleading with the Father, is there any other way? You see, guns weren't invented back then, but a firing squad certainly would have been a lot quicker and a lot easier. Even a stabbing would have been better. Anything to get this over quicker, but there was no other way. You know, paintings of a light-skinned, light brownish, blondish-haired Jesus with blue eyes, with His hands folded gently against a rock, with the stream of heaven coming across His face, I can tell you right now, is not what that night looked like. He knew how painful this was going to be, so much so that He would literally have to become my sin and your sin. Let's think about this. Every profane word that's ever come out of your mouth, that drunk driver that killed an innocent child, the person that just murdered 19 children in Texas yesterday, the illegal drugs, the lies, the cheating on the income taxes, the affair, the abortions, Hitler, Putin, Stalin, and millions more, all of that piled on top of Jesus like a trash pile in a country with no sanitation and no sewer system. Imagine the filth that you and I have piled on Jesus. That's what my sin did to Him. And that's why He had to go to the cross. It was the only way to set me free. A holy God couldn't even look upon this kind of sin in disgust. But Jesus yielded and He said yes. You see, when I think of the magnitude of that kind of extreme exchange, it is a lot easier for me to say yes. It's easier for me to yield. Singer-songwriter Dennis Jernigan says this, after a life that's been bathed in prayer and talking to Jesus for decades, he said, when I see Jesus face to face, I hope that I am not that surprised because I have been talking to him my entire life. Let's wrap it up. So P stands for praise, rehearses faithfulness, it positions your heart, it's persistent, that's the big one, it's persistent, it's preventative, and it purifies. R is repent, renew, restore. A is ask for alignment and adjustment. And Y is yield and saying yes. Many of the laments in Scripture follow this prayer strategy. They start with praise before the request and even the complaints. And then it ends again with praise, reminding the psalmist of his faithfulness. And in closing, this is anonymous. I don't know who wrote this, but I found it, and I wanted to end with this. Satan trembles when he sees the helpless saint upon his knees. Let's be helpless together. Let's just admit we're helpless and that we're desperate. I know I am. I'm there. I'm helpless, and I'm desperate. Amen.